Since the beginning of September, we've been reading through the book of Ezra Nehemiah. And for the most part, it's been stories of the people, the stories of a group of people working together. And today, we narrow down to just one person. In Ezra chapter 1, we heard that God's Spirit was at work stirring the hearts of the people. And we have seen how, as a group, they have responded. But today we hear and see how God stirred the heart of one person. We get to see what it looks like in an individual's life. I want us to move slowly through what happened in Nehemiah that day. Nehemiah received a report on the state of Jerusalem, and it said he fasted and prayed for days. The call in Nehemiah's life was personal. It was a call to repentance and a call to action. Why was it repentance? Because the exile was not God's plan. The exile was not meant to be. Here, Nehemiah was in Susa, a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of the people who had been given the promised land, and he was in Susa. So something has gone wrong. What's he doing there? The exile had taken place, as Moses had warned the people. God had relented and allowed the Israelites to explore their desires, their own plans, and to experience the depths of the consequences. The exile was the consequence of what they had been longing for and searching for, of all of their schemes. Israel, like humanity, kept rejecting God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Instead, they kept trying to make their own plans, trying to negotiate, trying to find a way out that they might continue to follow their own desires. And finally, God relented and withdrew grace. And they were exposed to the fullness of sin, a sinful desire, and the consequences that go with it. God has created humanity that we might be a spiritual, fleshly being. But instead, we have become fleshly spirits. He created us that we might be beings dominated by the Spirit and guided by the Spirit in everything we do and feel and think. And instead, our flesh has corrupted and confused our innermost spiritual will. Nehemiah faces this reality in his repentance. Again, I just want to slow down. He received the report. Was this news to him? I mean, the exile had happened in 586. And here we were around 400, maybe late 400s. 100 years have gone by since the exile. And we saw the first people returning, the first Jews returning under the King Cyrus. But this is the reign of King Artaxerxes. Several kings have come and gone. Several waves of people have returned. Is it possible that Nehemiah, standing at the right hand of the king of Persia, had no idea what was happening, had not heard any news of how the rebuilding was going and who was returning? I would suggest that what we see here in this moment is that this time the report was personal. And by that I mean that the Holy Spirit stirred Nehemiah's heart in this moment. Somehow God was speaking to him in that moment and he knew it. Maybe you've had that experience, as Cheryl was talking about with the children. You'll be reading something, maybe with a group of people, but somehow those words hit you differently than they hit other people. And you think, you know in your heart, you suspect at least, that God is the one speaking to you in that moment. Whether it's through scripture or something you're reading, maybe something you're watching with other people, maybe music that you're listening to, maybe people you're running into in the street. Something happens and it's as if God is speaking to you in that moment. God was speaking to Nehemiah in that report. And Nehemiah was convicted of the sin of his people. The people had been doing things that they shouldn't. You can imagine it, perhaps. You've been in this experience, or you can imagine it at least. A group of children or adults doing something that maybe they know they shouldn't, talking in a way that they know they shouldn't, and in walks a responsible person and asks, "What are you doing? What are you saying?" And if there's anyone attentive in the group, anyone listening to their conscience, the group stops what they're doing, as if they're woken up and realizing the foolishness of what they are doing and saying. This is what has happened to Nehemiah in this moment. He's been woken up, his heart has been stirred, and suddenly he recognizes the sin of his people, who had rejected God and God's purposes and plans. Now, we want to say, "Nehemiah, why are you repenting? This happened hundreds of years ago. It wasn't your fault. It has nothing to do with you. What are you confessing for?" You'll remember last week, though, how I explained that people, really almost outside of this modern Western world, don't think about the individual that way, but rather see each person as inextricably bound with a larger group. And so there's always collective responsibility. Now, perhaps we are wrong, and they are more accurate about the way the world actually works. At any rate, Nehemiah repents. He says, "I confess that we have sinned." He connects this himself to the larger group. But then he narrows it down even further and he emphasizes, "I myself, my father, my own family, we have sinned. We have not obeyed your commands." Nehemiah recognizes that this first step, when you feel your heart stirred by God, is personal repentance. But it was also a personal call to action. We don't see or hear God stirring Nehemiah, but we recognize what's happening quietly within Nehemiah's hearts by Nehemiah's words and actions as they follow. And Nehemiah's prayer moves from confession to plea. So after he has confessed that the people have sinned, that he has sinned, he pleads with God, "Remember, you promised, if we return to you, you will gather us from exile and you will bring us home again." And then he adds this mysterious statement, "Give your servant mercy in the sight of this man." Give Nehemiah success in what? In the presence of which man? We haven't been told. This is just good storytelling. You're supposed to turn to the next chapter. Who is he talking about? Keep reading. But first, let's pay attention that the implication is that Nehemiah feels personally called to action himself. He knows in this moment that it's not enough for him to remain in Susa and just passively receive reports. He knows it's not enough for him just to remain in prayer. But he must now himself get involved in the work, even at risk with an uncertain outcome. So Nehemiah explained this mysterious statement in verse 11. "I was cupbearer to King Artaxerxes." Now, perhaps we think of servants these days in a way as if they are lowly, as if being a servant was a humiliating position. Servants are to be seen and not heard. They're there merely to obey their commands and then leave. But before this modern era, from my limited understanding of the way society was structured, the closer you were to the king, even if it is in a very servile position, even that was extremely prestigious. It was a sign that you were one of the king's most trusted people. He trusted you, or the queen trusted you, to be in their presence, to be a close confidant. It was an enviable position, and therefore, in royal times, very dangerous. It's easy to be a victim of political intrigue, or a victim of losing royal trust suddenly. The closer you were to the king or the queen, the higher the stakes were. You would be granted all of this favor, all of this attention. You would be given access to the king. He would have you would have his ear. You would have all the related prestige that goes along with that, likely power and wealth. And then you show up moping? What would that be interpreted as? Ingratitude. Perhaps suggesting to the king that you did not value all of these precious gifts, access to his own presence. Risky, risky to show up. Sad. And Nehemiah, in response to his heart being stirred, knows he must take this risk. Now, on the one hand, we have Jesus' words, count the cost. But that isn't the way it works in life, is it? I mean, you know, when Heather was when I proposed to Heather, she counted the cost. Now, but, you know, did she really know what all it would entail? Like, if she had been shown everything that it would mean to put up with me for now, what are 20, I should know this real quickly, shouldn't I? 22 years. You know, did she know? No. She didn't see the highs and lows that we would go through. She didn't see the pain we would experience. Could she really have been counting the cost truly? That's the way it is for us too, isn't it? Count the cost. All you have in that moment is a commitment, a sense that you will do this and you will see it through. Nehemiah had his heart stirred, and he had a sense, this could cost me a whole lot. But he made his commitment in response to God's Spirit at work in his heart. Nehemiah was called to repent. He was called to action. He counted the cost. The exile had taken place because God's people had ignored God's Spirit. They had instead attempted to compromise with God, to negotiate with other political allies, to come up with alternatives. They wanted to hold on to their own pleasures and desires. The result had been exile. Nehemiah knew in his heart in that moment that it was time to let God be the Lord of his life. We've tried our way, God, and it sucked. Be the Lord of my life. Be with me as I take this life-threatening step. And there were costs, as we know from the rest of Nehemiah. And the costs would be personal. After risking his own position and his very life in this moment, maybe later on, we see him letting go of his possessions, and maybe later on, after risking his whole life, maybe letting go of his possessions was just that much easier. But we see that he gave considerably out of his own wealth. He claims that he fed 150 people daily, providing them with shelter. He paid for the rebuilding out of his own pocket. He bought materials and tools. And when he saw others in need, he gave freely. He had counted the cost. He knew he wanted to be involved. He'd made that commitment. Now Jesus calls us to take up our cross and to follow him. Jesus calls us to build up the church, his bride, his beloved. Jesus calls us to go out into the city, to seek the peace of the city, to bring healing to those in need of healing. Day by day, God stirs our hearts, and we have a choice. The cost will be personal. The cost will mean repentance. We are in this state as a church. We are in this state as a city. We are in this state as a nation, as a world, because we have sinned, because I have sinned, because my family has sinned. We have followed too much the schemes and the desires of our own hearts, as Chris prayed. We see the consequences. Desire, on the one hand, in the moment seems so compelling, and it can be briefly fulfilling, but we know how often it leaves us empty and angry. We see the results as well of sin, brokenness inside, brokenness in relationships, conflicts, trauma. Now, Jesus, we say, you must be Lord of our lives. The cost is also action. There is risk to our status. There is risk to our possessions. And there's ultimately risk to our own lives. We are called to get involved, not just receive reports, not just to pray, but to join the work directly, to give as we can, to serve as we can. And I know that some among us are paying a dear price in discipleship. I know that some of you have been called to have faith and to trust God, to be disciples in the face of the suffering of a loved one, having to walk with them and see that there's nothing you can do to alleviate what's going on. Some of you have been asked to be disciples in the face of the loss of mobility, the loss of freedom. Some of you have been asked to be disciples to carry a cross of chronic pain or dementia, Alzheimer's. And one day, all of us will be called to have faith and to trust God in the face of our own death. God, at some point in your life, stirred your heart to follow Jesus. Perhaps decades have passed since that moment. Could you have known the cost when you said, Lord, or Jesus, be my Lord? When you were baptized, could you have counted the cost truly? But you were willing in that moment to pay it. You were willing to commit, to pay the cost for the love of Jesus. And now the costs are adding up. The cost is also for us all to resist temptation, to let go of those things that we hold on to for whatever reason, whether it's behavior or words or thoughts. The cost is also getting involved sacrificially. The call, the stirring of our hearts, is to get involved in the building up of the church. It is to join in seeking the peace and the healing of the city. It is ultimately to see the city of God established on earth, heaven and earth united in one through Jesus. Join in others who know how much better than anything else is the love of God and Jesus Christ. To God be the glory, now and forever. Amen.